Well, we're to the final chapters of John, chapters 18 to 21. Chapters 18 to 20 are the passion narrative. They just tell of Jesus' arrest, of his trial, of his crucifixion, of his burial, and of his resurrection. And chapter 18, which we're up to, speaks of just the arrest in the garden. And then Jesus is taken from the garden to a trial before the high priest and then before Pilate. A rather remarkable thing in the story that's recorded in the scripture is Jesus' hour has come. That long-awaited hour, I mean, it is here. It's upon us. So it's a decisive time. It's the climactic time. Jesus is going to drink the cup which the Father gives him to drink. So you might expect, since it's Jesus' hour that has come and it's this climactic time, you might expect in the telling of the story that everything else would just drop away when the focus would be on Jesus alone. Sometimes when I've been helping a couple plan a wedding, I remind them that everybody's coming to see them get married. That's why people come to a wedding. So sometimes when they put the order of the wedding together, I say, don't have the preacher after you do something really serious, then get up and talk because nobody cares what the preacher has to say. They didn't come to hear the preacher. They came to see the couple get married. So have them talk first and then do all the, and after all those preliminaries are done, everybody's attention goes to the bride and groom and the story just centers on them and that which they're doing there before the Lord and before witnesses. So we might expect here kind of the story to just really zero in on Jesus. It's his hour that has come. But in fact, in the story of the arrest and of the trial, quite a bit of attention gets paid to Peter. It's almost like the camera keeps jumping off of Jesus and swinging over to show us what Peter's doing. In the garden, the camera's going to swing over there from this group that's come to arrest Jesus to show Peter pulling out his sword and chopping off the guy's ear. Then when Jesus is on trial at the house of the high priest, the camera's going to keep swinging away from Jesus. In fact, the camera seems to spend more time there out in the courtyard where Peter is as he gets quizzed. And of course, the denials of Jesus are going to happen out there. Actually, not only in the arrest and the trial does Peter get quite a bit of attention, but Peter gets quite a bit of attention throughout the whole upper room discourse. And today, before we do that main story about Jesus, I'm going to just do a little side trip to note some of that stuff about Peter. Let's get put there in the text. In part, this is groundwork and setup for later scenes. Peter's going to play a role in the resurrection narratives. In the final chapter of John, Peter has a very prominent role. That's where we're going to be at the seaside. They're going to be out fishing. Jesus is going to call them to the shore. But then we're going to get Jesus quizzing Peter about, Peter, do you love me? And the thrice repeated question. So Peter's going to play a very large role in kind of like the final scene in the Gospel of John. So some of what we do today is groundwork for that. I want to just call attention to these Peter scenes. And I hope that just by calling attention to them, maybe they inform us, maybe they instruct us, maybe they encourage us just on being followers of Christ. Because Peter's a follower of Christ and being a disciple of Christ. How many of you like Peter? Raise your hand. I knew I would get a lot of hands. People always like Peter. It's interesting, though, that Peter is so well-liked because he fails fairly frequently. Other folks in the scripture, they fail once and then nobody likes him after that. Peter's often liked because he's impetuous, right? At least that's what we say that about him. He rushes in where angels fear to tread. But other people make a rash decision. Jephthah makes a rash decision and has to sacrifice his daughter, and we don't like Jephthah. After that, nobody names their kid Jephthah, right? Because, you know, so he gets to make one failing and he's out. But Peter, he makes a whole bunch of failings. You know, he sinks when he's walking on the water. You know, for one of the suggestions he makes, he gets rebuked for, get behind me, Satan.
That's a fairly substantial rebuke, right?
On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter's the one who says, I got an idea, let's build three houses. And God himself says, this is my son, listen to him. Peter says, I withdraw my suggestion. When Jesus' hour comes, this decisive climactic moment in all of history, of course, Peter's defection and his denial are blatant. Even the final scene in the Gospel of John, seen at the shore of Galilee, is somewhat painful because Peter's going to get asked three times, do you love me? By the resurrected Lord. And Peter is going to be grieved. Just like if I were to ask you, so Steve, do you love me? He says, yes. I said, Steve, do you love me? And if I said it three times, then he, I don't know. What do you want me to say? So that even that final scene is painful to Peter. Later, Peter's going to get publicly rebuked before the whole church by the Apostle Paul. So it's interesting that we like him so much. I think it's rather neat that we like him. Of course, he fails a lot, but he also does some rather good stuff, too. He does sink, but he also walks on the water. Nobody else does that, except for Jesus. He's the one who makes that confession of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And he gets commended for that. Kind of flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but the Father in heaven. He's given the keys of the kingdom. He's made a fisher of men. And in that final scene in the book of John, he's going to get told to tend the Lord's sheep. That's where we get by hook and by crook. Hook is, the fishing part. You catch them with the hook. And the crook is the shepherd, staff. You tend them. You care for them. And of course, Peter at Pentecost and at the house of Cornelius. Peter's role in those things to bear elegant testimony, to be given the keys and to be a fisher of men. He's going to open the door at Pentecost to the whole church. And in the house of Cornelius, he's not the apostle to the Gentiles, but he opens the door to the whole Gentile mission at the house of Cornelius. So he does some good stuff too. What I want to do today is just pool together a little bit some of the Peter scenes found in the book of John. Hopefully they'll just make us think about some of the issues of discipleship, some of the experience of discipleship. So here's the first one. In chapter 6, Peter is the one who makes a confession of Jesus. He says, do you also want to go away after they're deserting him in droves? And Peter's the one who says, where else can we go? You have words of eternal life. But here, then in the upper room, the foot washing scene, Peter makes a little bit of a scene during the foot washing. Most of the disciples just kind of quietly get their feet washed by Jesus. But not Peter. When Jesus gets to Peter, this happens. So that's Jesus, came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So the never is fairly short-lived. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. So this scene during the foot washing thing that involves Peter. At first, Peter doesn't want any of it. I don't want my feet washed by the Lord. Jesus tells him he doesn't understand right now. I mean, if the Lord were to tell me that I don't understand right now, I would probably want to say I probably don't understand right now. But Peter thinks he understands enough anyway. And he says, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. It's never going to happen. But then, when he realizes from Jesus' words that it's necessary, it's needed that his feet are washed, then he swings like this 180 degrees and says, well, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me, give me a shower, Let's make a whole weekend conference out of it or something. He's kind of like swings, now I want more than what Jesus was going to do. So we get this scene. with Peter saying first, no, never, you know, and then swinging. I don't want any of it, now I want more than what you're offering. So just keep that in mind. A little bit later, in the upper room, Jesus gets troubled in his spirit, and he starts to speak of how he's going to be betrayed by one of his disciples. So none of the disciples know who it is, except Judas, of course. So Peter, of course, gets involved, as they're all wondering, who is it that he's speaking of? When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." So he, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" So this Jesus is speaking of being betrayed by one of his disciples. And the disciples, well, who is he speaking of? But Peter gestures to the disciple whom Jesus loves, who's right next to Jesus, and says, "Poke him and tell him who that is, you know, find out." The text here speaks of another disciple. This other disciple, this disciple whom Jesus loved. In most of the accounts about Peter in the Gospel of John, this other disciple is present. We'll see it again later. There's like 9 scenes where Peter is present. In 6 of them, this other disciple is present. It's this disciple whom Jesus loved. And this other disciple tends to always surpass Peter. I just want to call your attention to it now. We'll talk more about it later. The other disciple is always, the disciple whom Jesus loves, he's always a little closer to Jesus. You know, he's either in front of Peter, he's a little closer to Jesus. In the resurrection scene, Mary is going to tell Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved, but the disciple whom Jesus loves is going to run faster. He's fleeter of foot, so he gets to the tomb first. And then, but he doesn't go in, but then Peter gets in there. Of course, he charges right in. But then Peter doesn't know what he's looking at. He's confused. And the other disciple goes in, and he believes right away. And in the final scene, this other disciple is going to play a role too. So Peter's often interacting or going along with this other disciple, this disciple whom Jesus loves. And he kind of tends to get shown up. I'm not sure that's the right language. He kind of gets surpassed all the time by this disciple whom Jesus loved. So right now, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he gets to be close to Jesus. So Peter, not close enough, but he's willing to leverage it because he wants to have some information he doesn't have. So he says, "Hey, you're close to him. You know, get some information out of him. Ask him who it is." So Peter feels like he needs to know information that Jesus hasn't given. I mean, how many of you have ever felt like that? How many of you ever felt like, you know, Jesus needed to give you some information that he hadn't yet distributed to you? And so Peter works the angles and says, "Hey, there's that one who loves getting close to him. Tracy, you poke Steve and get it out of him. You're close to him." You know, that kind of thing. We need to know. So Peter does that. One other scene from the discourse. Jesus speaks of going away. So Peter, of course, has some thoughts on that topic too. As Jesus speaks of going away, and we get this. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times." So Jesus speaks of later, "You will follow me later." Peter rather speak of right now. "Oh, why can't I follow you now?" Peter thinks it should be possible for him to follow right now. He says, "I'm 100% committed. I'll lay down my life for you. I should be able to follow you right now." So Peter has some views on how it should be as Jesus' disciple. It should be now rather than later. And Peter has some views on why it can be that way as Jesus' disciple. I mean, I'm committed, so it should be able to get done this way. You know, I'm fully in, it should be able to happen right now. And Jesus simply responds to him and says, "Actually, what will happen right now is you will be denying me before the rooster crows. You'll deny me three times. So we get that scene about Peter. Now we're going to switch to chapter 18. At the end of the discourse, they leave the upper room, they go to the garden, a place that Jesus went fairly frequently with his disciples. And these folks come to arrest Jesus. And we get this. Jesus had spoken these words. That's the end of the final discourse. He went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Jesus then, having received the Roman cohort, it's only John who really specifies that the Romans are present when they arrest Jesus. Having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus the Nazarene." He said to them, "I am he." And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way." So Jesus is looking out for his disciples. So let these go. "To fulfill the word which he spoke, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. It's only the Gospel of John. It's only John who tells us it was Peter who did this. The happening is recorded in other Gospels, but we're not told that it's Peter. Here we're told that it's Peter who draws the sword and cuts off the guy's ear. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Jesus knows what is coming upon him. He embraces it. So because he's going to drink the cup which the Father has given him when these folks come to arrest him, he cooperates with them. "Who are you looking for?" "Jesus the Nazarene." "I am he." Peter doesn't know what's coming. And he doesn't embrace it. He doesn't want it, you know, to the extent that he can read it. So he pulls out his sword. He's ready to oppose. He'll give opposition. He'll give resistance. I mean, what he actually does is not overly impressive as far as swordsmanship, is it? I mean, he cuts off the ear of a slave. I mean, if he had taken down the two biggest Romans, well, that would at least been impressive. It's, you know, some little slave working graveyard shift in the back row, and Peter swaps zero. But he's ready to do battle. And Jesus stops him, and he says, "We must accept it, because I must drink the cup. So put the sword away." It's very interesting. I don't know if it'll be interesting to you. It's interesting to me that Peter is probably ready to die. It's a human sense. He's probably not thinking we can take him. So that sense, he's probably thinking, "We're probably going to die right here, but we're going to go down fighting. And so I'm going to get the first swinging." So in that sense, he's probably ready to die. He's willing to give his life fighting for his Lord. He's willing to give his life fighting for his Lord on his terms, and in a way that he understands. But the Lord stops him and says, "That's not the Father's way. Put the sword away." So then Jesus gets arrested. He gets taken to the house of the high priest. Peter and another disciple tag along. The other disciple is going to get through this whole next scene okay, but not Peter. So this is the last one I want to show you. Also from chapter 18. And I just put more. Some of this will come back to as we tell Jesus' story. I just want you to see how it fits in the camera swinging over to Peter. So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officer of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. But Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man to die on behalf of the people. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the officers who were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves, and Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. They know what I said." When he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby struck Peter, Jesus, saying, "Is that the way you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken wrongly, testify the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me?" So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. So the story of those three denials. I mean, Jesus is being tried. It doesn't actually say very much about Jesus. They're questioning him over there about his disciples and his teaching. And swings back to this the developing scene with Peter. So those happenings with Peter here in the house of the high priest get narrated rather fully. Peter is on unfamiliar ground here. He's not known in these circles. He's outside his comfort zone, we might say. You know, he's kind of a fisherman, this kind of, you know, the intellectual academic circles, and he doesn't run in these types of circles. But he's cold, and this other disciple, you know, puts in a word for him, helping Peter out here. So then Peter encounters the girl at the door. I mean, how formidable is this slave girl who's at the door? I mean, it's like a part-time college job, right? It's interesting that he's willing to fight in the garden and probably would be willing to have lost his life fighting with his sword in the garden. But now he's overcome by the girl hostess who's watching the door. And she says, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he denies it. "No, I'm not." You know, then there's some men and there's some officers there warming themselves around the fire. And Peter just has no resources to fight them. When they simply ask him, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And he denies it again. "No, I am not." And then finally you get this relative of Malchus, the slave whose ear got cut off. I mean, Peter feels cornered now, I think. I mean, he denies it even though, you know, it borders on ridiculous to be denying it now. It's very implausible. I mean, this guy's got pictures of Peter with his cell phone, you know, in the garden. I'm his relative, you know. Here, I've got it on the video thing. You know, but Peter feels cornered. Probably this has happened to all of us. You ever tell a lie, you know, and then you have to take it a next step and keep your story going. And pretty soon you realize that to keep the story going, I'm sounding pretty silly. I held my breath for 30 minutes and ran 3 miles. Well, that doesn't sound very likely, but well, I had to do it. You know, I did it. So this last thing, he feels cornered. And I'm his relative. I saw you there. But even there, he denies it, and the rooster crows. So there's scenes just through the upper room and the arrest and the trial of Jesus, all of which involved Peter. Hopefully, even just going through them, I'm not even going to say a lot about them, but hopefully there's just some way that they can be helpful to all of us. Informative, instructive, about discipleship, about the issues that you encounter when you follow Jesus. So perhaps you can find some reminders in there just about the issues of discipleship. Sometimes in discipleship you're involved in things that you don't understand. Sometimes you want information that you don't have. And you think if Jesus was running this thing right, he'd give you this information because you need this information. Sometimes you think it should be right now. Jesus seems to think it would be should be later. Sometimes discipleship can land you outside your comfort zone, put you in circles you're not comfortable with. So maybe just some of the issues of discipleship, and you as Jesus' disciple, you're going to have to find your way through such situations and such issues. Perhaps Peter's stories, those scenes, can help you with responses. Sometimes you want less than you should. It's also possible to want more than you should. And you can swing between those two. Lord, never. And then you can swing, well, not just my feet, but how about, a whole bath? You can do that as a disciple. I've watched people do this with spiritual gifts. I ain't ever going to do a spiritual gift. Ever me. And then they get one. And then they got to beat you to death with the thing. So like the whole Christian life should be focused around the spiritual gift. So now everything about Christianity has to be about spiritual gifts all of a sudden. So first there's too little and then there's too much. That thought that sometimes you can be a disciple, but it has to be on your terms. In places you understand. And running avenues that you're comfortable with. Okay, I can do the thing in the garden with the sword if Jesus needs somebody to fight to the death. But then Jesus doesn't seem to be very interested sometimes in you doing discipleship on your terms and in places you're familiar with. And you find yourself afraid of the foreign place and that different crowd. And I can fight the guy in the garden, but, that little chick at the door, she asks you a question and you don't know how to deal with her. But discipleship, I have to get past the little slave girl, being the door warden. So I don't know how those might touch you, but just notice those stories. It's interesting that the scripture sees it as important to just record them for us. Maybe they do nothing more than remind you that discipleship is messy. Peter's isn't a really tidy story. It's messy and it's hard. One of the things I most admire about Peter is to realize that in discipleship, you have to know how to make your way back from failures. And there are many. Once I fail, I'm out. So if Jesus ever rebuked me, get behind me, Satan, I'm never saying another word ever again. You can be like that, right? I'm done. And to Peter's credit, that's a pretty stern rebuke. God himself rebukes him on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then the next issue comes up and Peter says, I have some thoughts on that. Good for him, to make it back from failure. And of course, biggest of all, here's the climactic hour and he finds himself denying his Lord. 3 times. It would have been easy to throw the towel in on discipleship right then, but he's going to make his way back from that failure. So maybe it's just a reminder that discipleship, Peter's, mine, yours, can be messy and hard. Discipleship isn't just a 10-week DVD series, with study guide and online resources to help you out. But mostly, just for today, I just want to call our attention to this. As the story of Jesus unfolds, those who are following him, those who are disciples, it's good, it's right to care about what discipleship looks like. It's just a remarkable thing. The story of Jesus is unfolding in its most, in its highest, its finest, its greatest hour. And the scripture still tells us what discipleship looks like if you want to follow him as the Lord himself does these things and drinks the cup. So just to care about what discipleship looks like. To care about what it looks like for yourself. To care about what it looks like for others. So as we move just from thinking about this to a time of communion, I just want to call your attention that it's right for us to care about each other with respect to what does discipleship look like? What does discipleship look like, for Kimmy? Following the Lord. And you have to know, sometimes Kimmy's going to encounter all those things that Peter encountered. Sometimes it's going to be in a place that she doesn't have much understanding. Sometimes she's going to want information that she doesn't have. Sometimes it's going to not be in the place that would really fits her terms and her conditions. It's going to be among that crowd and in that place where she's out of her element. It's not going to be the battle that she thought she could win, where she could lay down her life. It's going to be that place where she really feels vulnerable and I don't know how to do this one. So just to care about what discipleship looks like. If you're going to be following Jesus, this is a great road. And following him makes for some adventures. So just I want us to just care about each other. I don't pretend to know all of what discipleship for you involves or entails right now. But I have some stories here about what Peter's discipleship entailed. It makes me care about what, you know, your path looks like. But then finally this, just before we do communion, I want you to know that Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers, he tends not to lose his own. He doesn't lose them. Even when they deny him kind of at the most critical hour, he doesn't lose them. And in a different place, he says to Peter, Peter, I've prayed for you. When you pass through, then minister to your brothers. And that one part of the text where Jesus is being arrested and he says, let these go their way. He's not going to lose any of his own. So as a foundation and a hope underneath for his follower, he won't lose you. So just as we share communion, I would like it to be just a time of we're one body, we're fellow pilgrims, we're fellow followers. It's all right for us to care about what discipleship, what following Jesus looks like, entails, the issues it takes you through, the situations you find yourself in.